You're listening to Megiddo Radio. Megiddo Radio is a radio ministry of Megiddo Media. For more, visit our website at MegiddoRadio.com. That's MegiddoRadio.com.
Hey everybody, welcome. This is Paul Flynn with Megiddo Radio for the 3rd of February 2018. Thank you all for tuning in. On this evening program, we're going to be talking about Michael Brown again, unfortunately, but we're going to be talking about Michael Brown. I'm probably going to be doing some more shows on Michael Brown. It'll be on Megiddo Radio only. People probably realize that sometimes I put stuff on YouTube, Megiddo TV shows. This actually, just before I get into talking about Michael Brown and more controversy around Michael Brown, there was a really cool interview that we did on the program 2 days ago. I think it's 2 days ago now, yeah. And it was with Orr Scott Clark. And it was on his book, Covenant Justification and Pastoral Ministry. Now, he was the editor of the book, and it's a collection of essays from Westminster Seminary, California. Very good book, and I would recommend that to you, even if you're not necessarily interested, quote-unquote, on the justification controversy. Now, we should be. I pray that people are concerned about the gospel. People are concerned about many, many things, but I pray that the gospel should be our main focus, and justification is the doctrine upon which the church either stands or falls. Now, I've been out all day. I wasn't even sure if I'd be able to get this program done, and I think I've been up since about 6 a.m., and it's now about 9:20 where I am. And, I got home a couple of hours ago. I was out basically yesterday. I kind of decided to go to... I did a vlog a few months ago about basically my favorite bookshop, which is John Gowans, gownbooks.com. Mentioned them in the last program, because that's where I got Orr Scott Clark's book. And as Orr Scott Clark was saying in the last program, it's really, really difficult to find. And basically, I was there. I basically decided yesterday to go there and to, just get a lot of commentaries. People might have noticed as well, I have been preaching a little bit lately in my church, so I've been feeling the need to get commentaries in print, because I actually had very few commentaries, print commentaries, and I was like, okay, I need some to do some sermon prep on that. And I got some like Matthew Poole, Matthew Henry, William Hendrickson, a lot of different things here and there. If you want to see what I got today, you can just go to my Twitter at Twitter handle Megiddo Films for that. So I'm probably going to be a bit more tired today than normal, and I pray by the grace of God that I can get through this program. So because I've been driving about 4 hours today, the bookshop is an incredible bookshop. Seriously, I think people might not say, "Well, why are you driving 2 hours to a bookshop?" Watch the vlog. The vlog is called "The Greatest Christian Bookshop in the World?" You know, I don't know, maybe there's better ones out there. I have no idea, but it's my favorite, and the guy who runs is really, really nice, and it's in the middle of nowhere. And I mean, there's good bookshops in Northern Ireland, there's a number of them, but the place is special, really special, unique. I don't know, maybe there's all the parts of the world something similar. If you are in Northern Ireland, and seriously, I remember, it's very hard to get good books, isn't it? Christian bookshops are really, really bad. And there's a number of really good bookshops in Northern Ireland. If you're ever in around Northern Ireland, just ask me and I'll send you some links and things like that. And I've just been so delighted. I'm not going to go into this much more, but got things like William Perkins, who's like the father of Puritanism. Got Volume 1 and 2, Reformation Heritage books are doing incredible work getting that. That has, I was talking to John Owens, the bookshop today, and there he has a, like a, I don't know, I think it's like a first edition. Anyway, it's an edition from 1612 or 1613. And these go, like, these fetch for about, I don't know, something like 1,000. They're really expensive, you know, these huge volume, you know, they have to be retypeset. The work, the incredible work that Reformation Heritage Books does, and all the people who help out, in order to make that a reality, this is, Perkins wasn't published for centuries. I mean, I don't think he was anyway. I'm not an expert on him. I'm really excited to read his stuff. First volume is on differences between the Old and New Testament. I think it's the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 4, and other things. And then in the second volume, it's a commentary in Galatians. So I was like, oh, yeah, I want to get some more commentaries on things like Romans, Galatians, and things like that. So I've had a really, really cool day. And okay, we're going to look at Michael Brown. I wanted to get this show done a couple of days ago. I was kind of really run down and I can barely remember what was wrong with me last weekend. I wasn't feeling great last weekend. And there was a couple of things happening with an infection of my thumb and a couple of other things were happening like that. So please keep in your prayers. I'm trying to catch up with programs. There might not be a program on Tuesday. So check back at MGradio.com. I will try my best, but I have to go to a meeting on Tuesday. And I'd ask for your prayers on that. I pray by the grace of God, I'll be able to let you in on all this in the future. And I'm praying about, you know, maybe if the Lord wills, to look into Christian ministry. And I would ask for your prayers on that. And that you would give wisdom, that the Lord would grant wisdom to those making the decision in that area. And I would dearly love to go study in seminary. I don't know if that's possible yet. So that's why I might be missing a few programs here and there. And various other things are kind of going on. So please keep in your prayers. And it's an important time for our family and what we're doing in the future and all that kind of thing. I pray, like, McGinnis Media should continue one way or the other. But the exact format of it, we'll see. Okay. Let's get on to Michael Brown. So we're going to be looking at his response to a question on the program dealing with oneness Pentecostalism, modalism, all that kind of thing. Kind of the recent controversy. And we're also going to look at Sid Roth. And let's get right into it and let's comment on this. I mean, dealt with Michael Brown a lot in the program before. Yeah, let's play it. For anybody who's not aware, Michael Brown is a very prominent, well-respected in evangelical circles, even in kind of Calvinistic Baptist, people who hold the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, a lot of them respect and have a lot of time for Michael Brown. So it is very important. He's a charismatic and he is someone who covers for a lot of the abuses in the charismatic movement. And it's very much been called by people the critic of critics. People who criticize the charismatic movement, he goes after them. For example, a couple of years ago, after the Strange Fire Conference, were there things that were ill-advised at the Strange Fire Conference? I think there were. There were things that should have been avoided. The kind of jovial conversation, I can't remember, Michael Brown played a couple of years ago. It was kind of a Q&A, and Todd Friel was there, and John MacArthur. I really like John MacArthur, by the way. I like his books. I've no problem with John MacArthur, but I just think that the spirit in which it was kind of too jokey, it's such a serious issue. And I think that Michael Brown had some legitimate criticisms of what he covered in that video. I don't think everything he said was wrong. So we've got to be careful and brokenhearted how we deal with the charismatics, the charismatic movement. We can't be joking about these things. So, but he goes after that. And I'm sure my critiques are imperfect of the charismatic movement. But you've got to realize one thing. And as we've shown on the program, other programs before, you don't just have a problem with John MacArthur or other people. You have a problem with 2,000 years of Christian orthodoxy, which is said repeatedly through many different men, studying the scriptures, that revelation has ceased, prophecies have stopped, and tongues have ceased. The miraculous gifts, the age of the miraculous gifts, has passed. Let's stay with this clip. This is from the 23rd of January last.
Paul in Austin, Texas. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown.
Hey.
My question is about oneness versus Trinity.
Yeah.
And there's a gentleman on YouTube, I think he might have mentioned you. His name, I think it's Marcus Rogers.
Mm-hmm.
And he's a Pentecostal oneness. And his question is, you know, if you believe in oneness and if you believe in the Trinity, is that considered will that determine if you have salvation or not?
Yeah,
like, is that a salvation?
Yeah. And actually, there's an interesting discussion I noticed with someone on my Twitter feed having lengthy interactions. So there are oneness Pentecostals who believe that no one else is saved except for them, that you must be.
Yeah. And there's a lot of cults like that. Okay. True.
Baptized right. In their church by their bishop in the name of Jesus, and you must speak in tongues or you're not saved. So that is the extreme oneness side that can be very cult-like in that respect. And then there are others that are more broad oneness Pentecostal, and they would say this: yes, we believe our Trinitarian brothers are saved, but they are in error on this point.
Okay. This is Michael Brown's definition of oneness Pentecostalism, or those who are one, that our Trinitarian brethren, quote-unquote, are in error. So they basically believe the Trinity is in error. Okay? Father's not the Son is not the Spirit. Three in one. One in essence, three persons. So oneness Pentecostal denies the doctrine of the Trinity.
Now, there are Trinitarians who would say, we recognize some oneness people as being saved, and other Trinitarians who would say...
And if you're going to follow along with the context, how can a person... And this has been settled by councils going back centuries from the early church. I think the Athanasian Creed deals with this. Those who deny the Trinity deny the God of Scripture. There's no two ways about it. If you say or diminish any of the members of the Trinity, if you deny the Holy Spirit, you deny the God of Scripture. You deny the Son, you deny the Father. It is not possible to believe that there aren't three people in the Trinity. Three divine persons, one in essence, one God, but three persons. And to deny that is to deny the God of Scripture. So how can the people be saved? There is no debate about this. This has been settled from the early church. From all eternity, there's been no beginning for the Father, Son, or Holy Spirit. There's no consistency. I don't know to what degree Oneness Pentecostalism believes in modalism and all that, but if you don't believe in a Trinity, that the Father and the Son are different persons within the Godhead, then you have to who pour out the wrath upon whom? The absurdities and inconsistencies that would arise very, very quickly and invalidate so much of Scripture, it is not possible. Again, this has been settled from very early on. To deny any of the members of the Godhead that they're God means you reject God. The Holy Spirit is God. Jesus Christ is God. The Father is God. Can we, with our finite minds, completely understand that? No, but if we've been born again of the Spirit of God, we accept what 1 John 5:7 believes or teaches. Sadly, much of the textual criticism, modern textual critics, reject this, but I'm not going to get into that today. But nor am I going to avoid using this, as the Westminster Divines did, using this as a proof text for the Trinity. But there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. The Word is Jesus Christ. This is an essential doctrine. Oneness Pentecostalism cannot be indivisible church. It denies the gospel. If you deny the God of Scripture, you're denying the gospel. You've got another God. You've got another Jesus and another Holy Spirit. It's one of the most obvious frontal assaults on the nature of God. There is no debate. None. None to be had. And anybody who is in a false religion, something that denies the fundamental truths of who God is, anybody denies that is outside the visible church and cannot be accepted as our brothers and sisters in Christ. They do not have a credible profession of faith. Very, very simple. Now, can somebody in Roman Catholicism be saved? Absolutely, but they come out of it probably and all that. But if there's, just say hypothetically, a born-again person is in Roman Catholicism or Oneness Pentecostalism or whatever, There's two possibilities with somebody who claims to be born again and claims to believe the Trinity and all this kind of stuff. They're living in disobedience, okay? And which thing? This should be called to repentance and, you know, do what the Bible says, which is come out from among you and be separate, saith the Lord, and I will receive you. They should repent of their sin. They are in utter rebellion and against God. Or they're lying and they don't, you know. Anyway, let's play on and let's respond to what Michael Brown said.
They cannot be saved. So what do Oneness Pentecostals believe? They believe there's one God and one God only. We believe in that same thing. But they do not believe in God's triunity. So they believe that God has manifested himself as Father, Son, and Spirit, that the Father sent the Son, that the Son sent the Spirit, but that Jesus is the Father, Son, and Spirit. And they would say, according to 1 John chapter 2.
Again, it's another God by very definition. So Oneness Pentecostalism has another God. We're talking about another religion. And in the same way, you could have this absurd debate about, well, whether some Hindu who claims to believe in Jesus or the Muslim who says they believe in Jesus, whether they're saved or not, it would be seen as an absurdity. Well, at least it should be.
If you have the Son, then you have the Father also. And therefore, because they hold to the fundamentals of the gospel, they believe in the deity of Jesus, they believe...
How can they hold to the fundamentals of the gospel when they deny God?
He died for our sins. They believe he rose from the dead. They believe there's salvation in no other except him. They should be recognized as saved by Trinitarians. And then there are others who would challenge that and say, well, because you're denying other aspects of the Godhead, you are not truly saved.
Michael Brown, you need to get out of these circles. Okay? These are not in-house debates. These are not Christian views. Person who denies the Trinity cannot be saved. He does not know God. The scriptures are so explicitly clear about it. When the Father says to the Son, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," is he talking to himself? When in eternity past, who did Jesus love? I know that might be a bit more of a difficult question, but God is sufficient in and of himself. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Spirit. The Son loves the Father. To deny this is to deny the scriptures. When Jesus says, "I will send a comforter," is he just saying, "I'll send myself"? Again, it renders and makes the scriptures absurd. So anybody who's within a false religion, which is one of Pentecostalism, does not have a credible profession of faith. In the same way, somebody within the Muslim faith who does not leave, should be the fruit of conversion, like a Roman Catholic who does not leave. Yeah, and look, I had Richard Bennett on the program before, a Roman Catholic priest. He was a priest, and he got saved as a priest. He started preaching the gospel, and eventually they got him out because they didn't want him preaching the gospel. And eventually, he left. And for a while, he was still within the Roman Catholic community, or communion. But what was the... And while he's in there, I mean, come out from among you and be separate, saith the Lord, okay? We cannot join with the priests of Baal. But, like, people get saved within that and eventually come out. Okay, that's what I'm saying. But anybody who remains within Roman Catholicism, Hinduism, any other false religion, see, Hindus will take any god to themselves. Jesus will be one of them. You can narrow down Michael Brown's definition of the gospel and say, well, if you have Jesus, you have the Father. Well, some Hindus, they have different gods and all this kind of stuff, will say, oh, well, you know, I believe in Jesus. You can't isolate it from the rest of Scripture. Scripture talks about another Jesus, another Spirit. So there are false Christs. So who are you believing on? And clearly, Oneness Pentecostalism teaches another Christ. So anybody who remains within that cannot have a profession of credible profession of faith. We can only see the outside. We can't know the inside. But from what Scripture says and what evidence we see, there's no way we can embrace any of these people in any of these false religions as brothers in Christ. It is utter naivety to say that you can do that. It's not. It's wrong. But again, I know that. Let's continue.
Actually, a debate within the body. And I can say that I...
No, it's not a debate within the body. As much as you can say that the pro-homosexual group who's saying homosexuality is okay is a debate within the body, you can't say that this is a debate within the body. People are going, saying homosexuality is okay. Homosexuality is okay. Well, they clearly reject the scriptures because the scripture is explicitly clear. Somebody says women can be pastors? Well, they have to twist the scripture to such a degree. There's good grounds to say they don't trust the Bible at all.
Have met, saved, won this people that...
How do you know? See, this shows Michael Brown for who he is. You know, he talks about all this great charismatic work going around the world. You see, here's the thing. He meets these oneness Pentecostals in a false religion, and because of a few things they say to him, he believes that they are saved.
I didn't even know they were oneness until the issue was pressed later on, because everything they ever said or preached or taught sounded orthodox to me. And I've met others that, as far as I can tell, are members of an unsaved cult. So I think
what you're saying is really those that are born of Christ are going to be in all different denominations, even with false teachings in this denomination.
But come on. Oneness Pentecostalism is not an owner denomination. It's outside the visible church. It denies the gospel. If you don't preach the gospel, how can it be part of the visible church? And if it's not part of the visible church, how on earth can somebody who's not part of the visible church be embraced as a brother?
To some extent, right. And then, and look, I actually met one time, I believe, a born-again Jehovah's Witness. They were so ignorant of what Jehovah's Witnesses taught that they had been...
Now he's just whitewashing. At this point, he's just a saved Jehovah's Witness. And you can make all the excuses you want. Maybe they're ignorant and all this kind of stuff, right? As long as they remain within the Jehovah's Witness communion. Look, I can talk to a Mormon for 15 minutes and not ask him any probing questions, and it might sound like to me, after a very quick conversation or whatever, that Mormon is saved. You know, yeah, we believe in that. Oh, yeah, yeah. Unless you actually know what they believe, that they can become a god and have their own planet one day, you might not know to go in that direction. All that to say, you know, sometimes there's people who were born again to come out, usually later. They're not going to come out instantaneously. It might be a few days later, it might be a month later. I remember I got saved and I went to a Roman Catholic Mass, but I remember, you know, like the weekend after I got saved, but then I realized pretty quickly none of this had to do with the Bible. That was why I couldn't go back. It was the fruit of the Spirit. And I recognized that something was wrong. The Spirit of God was drawing me away from false religion, and that's what it'll do. We're not talking about another denomination. And to bring in, I believe that I met somebody in a false religion. Well, you know, what if I came out with a story again? I met a Hindu. I met a Muslim who I believe was born again. Just didn't know anything about Muhammad or the Quran. Come on. Are you saying in an organization like the Jehovah's Witnesses, he's going to say this in a second, that he's completely ignorant? What's being taught in there? What does he even know? He does not have a credible profession of faith, and never should anybody in a false religion be accepted as a brother or sister in Christ. How does somebody have a credible profession of faith? They repent, they come out from the false religion. I'm not talking about another denomination now. Comes out from the false religion. That's a sign that they're saved. Because it's going to be fruits in their life if they're born again. This is evidence. It doesn't depend on it, but it's evidence that somebody's born again. And then they come before the elders of the body that actually preaches the gospel and administers the sacraments and so on. A church of Christ. And they will be asked questions. And if they have a credible profession of faith, they've rejected false religion, then they can be embraced as a brother and sister in Christ. You don't hear any of this kind of stuff from Michael Brown. It's all based on his experience, his emotion, and this is the quote-unquote sober end of the charismatic movement.
Born again earlier in life, and now we're in this cult. Now, at a certain point, they're going to find out they got to get out of there or deny the Lord, okay? So the same thing with saved Catholics. There's so much error that the Catholic Church strictly teaches, and yet I've met many that are saved Catholics.
I've met many who are saved Catholics. How do you know? I've met many. You know, rather than saying, you know, like, do they have a credible profession of faith when they remain a part of Antichrist? Another, a false Christ. How can they have a credible profession of faith? They cannot. In Roman Catholicism, they bow before the monstrance. They bow before the wafer, who becomes literally, actually Jesus Christ. The authority is not the Bible. And that person cannot have a credible profession of faith. How far could you take this? Again, could you say, oh, I've met Muslims. Well, they might be ignorant that they don't believe that Jesus is God. How far could you take this analogy? I mean, if you keep going down this route, where is it going to end? This is dangerous, dangerous thinking. And it's even worse that you got somebody as well-respected as James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, who thinks, I don't know, they are good friends, and it is disappointing. Makes it even worse. Because now you have people who are people who hold to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, who would listen to James White, might not even listen to any Michael Brown, and think that Michael Brown is orthodox and sound.
And plenty that are as unsaved as anybody else. So, look, there is a debate about oneness. Many would consider it outright heretical, okay? And I believe it is something that needs to be debated to find out exactly what you do believe when you say that you believe in the Son. My good colleague...
What? What exactly do you believe the Son as revealed in Scripture? Deny the Trinity is a sign or a fruit that you've never been born again to begin with.
Dr. White, if he was here, he would press a point saying this point never gets pressed in terms of specifically... what they do believe. But what I would do is I would go through all the fundamentals and say, do you affirm this? Do you affirm this? Do you affirm this? Do you affirm this? Do you affirm...
Well, with the Trinity? Is that not a fundamental?
Affirm this? Do you affirm this? If they affirm those things, then I am not just going to damn them to hell on the spot for a particular difference in their understanding of God.
Again, there's a fundamental misunderstanding. People use the wrong terminology to say, well, this person's definitely saved. This person's definitely lost. No, no, no. We can only know so much from the outward, okay? A credible profession of faith. And if somebody's in a church of Jesus Christ, because, look, if somebody's not interested in church, somebody doesn't even go to church and say, oh, I had a bad experience, it's very, very bad. Actually, if you have no interest in the church, you have no interest in Christ. It is the spouse of, or it is the bride of Christ. Those who have been born again and love Christ, surely you would want to be around them. More and more makes sense to me, you know, the quotation that's often, unfortunately, twisted and made to suit Roman Catholicism, when Cyprian said that those who reject the church's mother I'm paraphrasing now a little bit, but you know, I think a lot of people know the quotation. Reject the church as mother, not the Roman Catholic Church, but the true bride of Christ as mother. Reject Christ as, I think it's this, reject the father. I can't remember the exact quotation, but people can look that up on the internet. So basically, if you, not that you have to be in the visible church in order to be saved. That's not what I'm saying. But what's a sign that you are saved? You'll love God. It's right back even in Exodus 20. Showing mercy unto thousands that love me. Love me? That's the fruit. And keep my commandments. They obey. What's a commandment? Be worshiping God, perhaps? Maybe in the second commandment? That's what the second commandment is about. Worship. The fourth commandment is about the time set apart to worship. So God's people, where will they typically be? In church. Now you have been, maybe have been taught bad theology that you don't need to be a member of a church and things like this. But yes, you do. If you're not a member of a church, how on earth can you be excommunicated, or how can discipline? It makes absurdities of the commandments in the scripture relating to church membership and all this kind of stuff. Not everybody who's in the outward, the visible church, is necessarily born again. The only people who should be in the visible church are those with a credible profession of faith. But there's the visible church and the invisible church. Invisible church is those who have actually been truly born again. Judas, for example, was never born again, was an enemy of Christ, yet remained within the visible church. Okay? And for all intents and purposes, looked like he was born again and saved to the outside person. There will be tares among the wheat within the church. That's what Matthew 25 is talking about, within the church. And what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to, where are the tares? No, we follow biblical church discipline. All that to say, my point is this: if somebody's in a false religion, we should not accept their profession of faith. It shows that they do not have a credible profession of faith. I was like, I'm not going to damn them to hell. No, I'm not going to damn them to hell either. I'm going to call them to repentance. I don't know the state of their heart, but I know what they're doing testifies before the world. Because what it testified before the world, whether you're ignorant or whatever, what it testifies, as much as we can see, if you're a Jehovah's Witness, you deny Christ. You believe Christ is not God. You're one of Pentecostal, you deny the Trinity, the triune God. Okay? You deny that. So, you remaining part of that group that denies that, that Antichrist cult, I cannot embrace you as my brother. And what's scary is, this person is seen, Michael Brown, as a great scholar, a good theologian, and even by somebody like James White.
God, but if there's anything fundamental that gets denied, some would say any denial of the Trinity in any form is a fundamental denial. I think there is debate within that in terms of exactly what someone...
There's a debate? I mean, I can't listen to this anymore, but I think you get the idea. Why? Why, oh why? Now, there was some controversy about this, and a couple of days later, this streamed on his YouTube channel, 26th of January. This is 4 minutes into the show, and any response to some of the criticism... Let's hear some of this.
Great, 7884. Before I go to the phones, I just want to address one of the most recent controversy.
The controversy that you don't think, or at least your poorly worded answer. The best thing you can say here is that your answer was really poorly worded, misleading. And the source of the controversy is Michael Brown. No one else, not his critics or anything else like that. Michael Brown is not infallible. And if any of us in the public sphere and radio or whatever say something erroneous, we should retract and say, you know what, I didn't explain that properly or whatever. That's the best thing you could say. Now, it's pretty clear what he's saying. It's very, very clear what he's saying. If somebody doesn't deny the fundamentals, but it's impossible to remain part of a false religion and not deny the fundamentals, apparently.
I was asked the other day about oneness Pentecostals and are they saved or not? And we got into a larger discussion of Roman Catholics, are they saved? And I said that I've met saved Roman Catholics, but that's despite the error of what Roman Catholicism teaches. To me, if you strictly adhere to every...
That's like saying, I've met saved drunkards. That's despite their drunkenness. I've met saved homosexuals. Oh, but isn't that in kind of contradiction to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11? And it's like, are you saying that they're all lost? Their profession of faith is not credible. I'm not going any further than that. I'm sure there's a tiny amount that'll come out, but that's not my job. We're supposed to follow the scriptures. Again, we're always kind of caught up with, oh, is that person really saved? Do they have a credible profession of faith? We're never told, I suppose you could say, to be the fruit inspector and all this kind of stuff of other people. What happens? If somebody professes faith in Jesus Christ and, you know, appears as a believer or whatever, applies for church membership, becomes a church member, right? But just say they fall into sin. They, deny the Trinity or something. They're called to repentance. And if they don't repent, call before the church, call before a session, or presbytery or whatever, and they don't repent, and they deny an essential, like the Trinity, then they'll be excommunicated. They'll be handed over to Satan. And if somebody actually is born again within the Roman Catholic communion, they are sinning. There's no reason to embrace any of them as our brothers and sisters in Christ. They are the mission field.
Everything Roman Catholicism teaches, then you're denying fundamentals of the gospel. Yet I've certainly met saved Catholics. To me, that would be
I have certainly met saved Catholics. How do you know? They follow the Pope. I've met saved Catholics. Where are these Catholic churches that preach the Gospels that don't have the blasphemy of the Mass? Who don't have gross idolatry? Where are these? Where are the priests within the Roman Catholic Communion who reject what Trent says and actually preach the Gospel? There aren't any. And if there are, they'll be swiftly removed by their bishop or whoever.
Despite Roman Catholicism. What about Jehovah's Witnesses? Well, they're a cult. Period. Plain and simple. They're a cult.
Is oneness Pentecostalism not a cult? Why not?
People in Jehovah's Witnesses are lost. However, one time in my life, I met someone that seemed, from our conversation and beliefs, to be saved. What was my take on it? Probably the person was a believer before they joined Jehovah's Witnesses.
All throughout this, you notice one thing. Michael Brown's authority isn't scripture, it's his experience. Well, it seemed to me, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not in thine own understanding. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 6. Don't trust your own understanding. Trust in the Lord. But charismatics, time after time after time, do not practice this.
Witnesses, and they still didn't know what Jehovah's Witnesses taught. if they adhere to what Jehovah's Witnesses taught, then they can't be a believer. That's obvious. That's simple. So what about...
Where was he going to hear the gospel within this Jehovah's Witness community? At best, it shows that Michael Brown, at best, this is the best case scenario. Michael Brown should not be listened to by anybody. He's dangerously confusing. That is the best thing you can say about him, considering all his foolish comments here. But this is what makes his, you know, the embrace of him by James White even more baffling. When he will lambast somebody like William Lane Craig. And look, William Lane Craig has serious errors. He's very liberal in certain areas. Why?
Oneness Pentecostal. So I was asked about this, and I said, I've met Oneness Pentecostals. As far as I know, what you know, their practice and beliefs is very much cult-like. But I've met some that when we talk things through, that they absolutely hold to the deity of Jesus.
Is that like when you talk through your things with Benny Hinn and you believed he was a believer? Mike Bickle, he's a believer, apparently. Bill Johnson isn't a false teacher. Michael Brown wrote an article, I think it was about a year or two ago, about the gullible charismatic movement. I did a program on that. The program is called Michael Brown and the Gullible Charismatic Movement. But we have to keep listening to this guy. This author of confusion.
They hold to the eternal nature of the Son. They hold to Jesus dying on the cross, rising from the dead. They confess him as Lord. They believe in one God.
There's no reason to believe that. Unless they come out from it and repent of and reject those errors, there's no reason to believe that. If they remain within a Oneness Pentecostal church, there's no reason to believe that what they're saying. For example, if you continue in an adulterous relationship and you say, well, I didn't realize it was wrong. Okay. But you remain in that adulterous relationship. Maybe that says you don't think that there's a problem with adultery. Perhaps. But this is the kind of sophistry that is constantly been embraced, this kind of mental gymnastics akin to there's married bachelors out there that goes on. Yes, you believe in the sufficiency of Scripture, but there's ongoing revelation. We believe it's sufficient, but it's ongoing. So they speak out both sides of their mouth.
Of one God only. They seem to have had a born-again experience. So even though they would not hold to classical Trinitarian doctrine,
i.e. they're lost,
they would argue if they have the Son, they have the Father also. And I've met some that seem to be saved. A swirling, how can you say you're saved if you deny the Trinity? Yeah. There's a lot of ignorance and misunderstanding. All right. So I said.
Yeah, I agree. It's just not where you think it's from, Michael Brown.
If my friend James White was on, there's a question he would ask. And I didn't remember the exact phrasing of it. But he has since tweeted me. So I'm going to go to the phones momentarily. But he said this. He said, modern oneness folks all believe, as defined by the UPCI, that the Son is a creature indwelt by God the Father, but deny the eternal existence of the Son, quote, as a self-conscious divine person. So James asked me, is your position that many of these people are just ignorant of these issues and have a simple faith in Jesus, as many Trinitarians are actually modalistic in their thinking, or that one can knowingly deny the existence of the Son as a divine person and yet still have eternal life? So as I wrote back to James, the former. In other words, that they are ignorant of what Oneness Pentecostals.
Yeah, but they reject the, even according to your own words, the classical doctrine of the Trinity. So they reject the Trinity. They don't have a credible profession of faith. This is just getting around, oh, you believe that they're ignorant of that and simple. If they have a simple faith in Jesus Christ, it's that is inconsistent with being part of a Christ-denying cult. Again, the drunkard is, you know, if somebody claims to be a Christian and is getting drunk all the time, it's inconsistent with his profession of faith. Likewise with this. We can't know their hearts, all that kind of stuff. But we do know that by their fruits, you shall know them. And look, we're not talking about different denominations here. We're talking about a church, or professing church, not a true church. It's a synagogue of Satan at best, or a cult, or whatever you want to call it, that denies the Trinity. Pretty simple. But it's, anyway, it's just infuriating. Come on.
Strictly teach, and that they do have a faith in the eternal Son. They believe in the deity of Jesus. They said there's one God only. Jesus is the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Of course, that's wrong. That's not what Scripture teaches. All right? But that they affirm all of the fundamentals for salvation.
How can you believe in the fundamentals for salvation when you believe that the Father is the Son and is the Holy Spirit? How? It's inconsistent. So they do not have a credible profession of faith, and there's no good, sane, logical reason to embrace them as a believer.
Therefore, could be saved because of their ignorance of oneness Pentecostalism. If they espouse this, and James feels that a good 80% do, if they espouse this, that the Son is a creature indwelt by God the Father, but they deny the eternal existence of the Son, no, of course I wouldn't see them as saved. Of course not.
And more sophistry from Michael Brown. And okay. So last thing we're going to cover at the end of this program is looking at Sid Roth, who is... Let's see what Sid Roth says and Michael Brown say about his relationship with Sid Roth. Let's just play this.
With my good friend, Dr. Michael Brown. Mike, how long have we known each other?
We became friends in 1984.
That's a long time, whatever that is.
Okay, 1984, you heard that. So it's not like he's completely ignorant of him, right? So this is what his good friend since 1984 said. Recently, the end of January.
Hello, Sid Roth here. Welcome to my world, where it's naturally supernatural. I have read of the great men and women of faith. One in particular intrigues me so much. His name, Smith Wigglesworth. He had some of the most outrageous miracles I ever heard of in my life. Let me give you one example. Some parents had a two-month-old baby dying in the hospital. The parents kidnapped the child, took the child to a Smith Wigglesworth meeting, and Smith looks at the child, looks at the parents, and say, "Can I do what God tells me to do?" Well, what would you do if you were the parents? Child's dying anyway, right? He takes the baby, two-month-old, throws the baby against the wall.
Did you just hear that? Oh, this is hilarious, isn't it? Takes the baby, throws it against the wall. This is Todd Bentley country here.
The baby. Then the baby's on the floor. Have you ever seen someone play soccer? Have you ever seen them kick a soccer ball? He does that with the baby. The baby falls into the congregation. No crying. Is it dead? 100% healed. No crying. Now,
what does... Is there any denunciation of such craziness? Again, time after time, silence. This is the kind of people Michael Brown says nothing about, goes on his program, and is good friends with since 1984.
I'm with my good friend, Dr. Michael Brown. Mike, how long have we known each other?
We became friends in 1984.
That's a long time.
That's a very long time. I was born in 1984. That's 33 years ago. And in 33 years, you have not figured out how dangerous Sid Roth is. Yeah. But, you know, we're going to have to leave it for another program. Michael Brown has his own issues, as we've seen in the Brownsville Revival. I dealt with that program, actually. Talk about the Brownsville Revival. It's hard to know what to say anymore. I can show all these clips, I can show all these things, but people just do not seem to care. Michael Brown should not be followed. I've ordered his, pre-ordered his book, the new one he's going to apparently criticize the charismatic movement on. It's called Playing with Holy Fire. It'll be out in April, and I'm going to do a critique of that when it comes out. Let's see what he says. But it just beggars belief that Sid Roth, and this is more of the same for the charismatic movement. It's not, you know, when you had Todd Bentley kicking people in the head and all this kind of craziness. Then you have, now you have Sid Roth talking about, and I don't know if the Sam Smith Wigglesworth story is true or not. Who knows? Maybe it's embellished. Maybe it's actually true. As it, I don't mean that the healing took place. No, it's utter nonsense. But what I'm saying is whether what happened, who knows? It's dangerous, stupid, and irresponsible. If any person did that within the church, kicked a baby, they should be arrested by the police. They don't deserve to be clapped. This is our prison. Child abuse, it's called. There's not a single instance in Scripture of anything like this. It's abusive. It's horrendous. It's disgusting. And it shows, unfortunately, the spirit of the charismatic movement, which ranges from anything from violent, disgusting outbursts like this and beliefs like this, all the way to, at best, horrible naivety and gullibility. It's been Paul Flynn. Talk to you again soon.